We're going to take just a little bit of detour today before we jump back into or get back into the book of Philippians. I kind of alluded to this last week. The title of my sermon today is Before the Foundation. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4 actually says he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. And just using that as a jumping off point to cause us to think that this year, upcoming year, this past year, these hours we have, you know, we divide the hours into minutes and days. Even if we had no mechanical devices like clocks, we could note the passing of time by the sunrise and sunset. But that passing of time is a thing for God to use in our lives, and its main function is just that. Time is relevant to God only as it pertains to his creation. God lives outside of time. We we rightfully, hopefully when we wake after our time of rest, seek God for the time of waking that will come be ours for that particular day. I'm trying to be careful here because some of us might work a shift where we sleep at night. But our waking time should be devoted to him, and that time is certainly important. Its measurement, however, is not necessarily that important. There have been all kinds of things that have been said about the passing of time and moving from one year to the next, the Lord in the Old Testament actually set up that the Israelites were to begin their year with the commemoration of God delivering them from Egypt. So that when that year ended and it came back around again, they would start out with that particular feast and would know that was the first month. These days are the first month. This is when God set us free from bondage. This is when God really made us a nation and separated us and et cetera. All purchased by the blood of a lamb. Now, there's a lot to be said. I'm not going to get into all that today. There's all kinds of pagan things that are done at the end of years and the beginning of new years. And all sorts of, as Paul might say, vain philosophy that's connected with all of these things. Man makes his plans, but it's God who directs his steps. And many years ago, I actually was an instructor in a program called Success Motivation, Inc., where one of the things we taught was planning. There were a lot of good things about the program. There were also some things that frustrated me. I actually went to the person and said, look, I'm not teaching this stuff anymore. A lot of this stuff is a construct. And it has meaning only because we give it meaning. It has no intrinsic value in itself. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18 says, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint, but happy is he who keeps the law. I mentioned to you last week how we used to do certain things at the beginning of the year. What this verse actually means is that we all need God's word to guide us so that we can prioritize our life according to what is pleasing to God and what honors him. When I was younger, and we didn't have all these fancy translations that we do now, you know, the King James says, without a vision, the people perish. And it was, I was taught that it was a pastor's job to cast vision for the congregation. And that normally had less to do with your or with the congregation's spiritual growth than it did the organizational's, the organization's structure and the organization's growth. But that was an essential element of pastoral leadership. So usually at the end of one year or the beginning of the next year, we would come up with some hyperbolic theme for the coming year. And I kind of mentioned this to you last week. I hinted at it, that this year ending with a 5 would be a great year to use the word alive or thrive or beehive, although that would be harder to come up with some catchy theme for your life for the year, you know, or for the church for the year. But that's what we'd do. We'd find some word, something that was entirely positive that rhymed with 5. And I'm embarrassed to tell you that I got involved in that at the time, but it was the accepted practice. That's what we all did. We all were taught it, and we all did it. Well, no more. And I don't want to be too informal, but I look back on those days now, and well, never mind. Come to me privately, and I'll tell you what I'm thinking. Okay? I do not have a prophetic vision or a revelation for you today, for 2025. But knowing the times and being older, seeing what's happened in recent years, I have 3 areas of emphasis for you for 2025. Now, I do not know what the year will be. There's an old curse that says, may you live in interesting times. And we live in interesting times. And I will say this to you. You know, in our adult class, we're talking about the book of Revelation, and eventually, as we move through there, at the rate we're going, we'll get to it maybe by the end of the decade. But you know, we all know of the tribulation period. And having some little grasp of history, I'm not a historian, but having some little grasp of history, I know that mankind has done terrible things to itself. Men have done terrible things to one another during the time that they have had, whether it's 7 years, 10 years, or 100 years. None of them will compare to what happens in that time period. Saying, why you say that? Are we going into that? And I don't think so. But I'd be foolish to say no. Because I don't know. I do know this. We live in better times now than the Apostle Paul did. There are what? Within the city limits here of Hamilton, there are three churches. Do you know how many there were in Ephesus when Paul went there? None. Do you know what there were lots of? Temples. Do you know that when Paul went to preach to these people, that most likely the vast majority, if not all of those people, had an altar in their home where they would leave incense to some idol? And so it was that time, it was that culture steeped in idolatry that the Apostle Paul wrote. And I'm picking on Paul, but it was the same for all of those first century believers and after, thereafter into the early church fathers. They lived in a time of what we would refer to as abject apostasy. That's why they were beaten in some instances. We'll look at that before we get out of here this morning. They lost their lives. And it didn't just stop with the apostles, it continued. And so, as I mentioned earlier, we're reading the book of John, and John's writing to those seven churches in Asia Minor. And he's writing to them. He talks to them repeatedly about persecution because they were in the midst of persecution. So how bad can it get? It can get a whole lot worse than we can imagine. We read the shadings of it in the book of the Revelation, and none of those shadings hurt us because we're just reading them. We can read about earthquakes and famine, and we can read famine and have no pang in our stomach. But when the thing literally happens, there will be. And so that's on one extreme. The other extreme is the blessed place that we live today. And yes, there's all kinds of struggles and hassles, and we are no doubt in some sort of spiritual war for the soul of our culture. But we're not in the same place the apostle was. So we have lots of allies. As I mentioned earlier, there are three churches right in this community right now where people are singing and praying together and hopefully looking with honesty and integrity at God's word together. Four. Don't send letters, folks. I didn't name anybody. Only I know who I forgot. All right. Number one. Dig into God's word. Stay faithful to God's word. Let me just read to you some passages here. And for the most part, these are all going to be pretty close together. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Paul says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fable. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. Preach the word, Paul tells Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, these passages are kind of all indicative and focus on the word of God. We'll see this, I think, as we conclude. But we also need to remember that this was one of the last things that we know of that Paul wrote to Timothy. And he was telling his spiritual son what was important. 2 Timothy 3, verse 10. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. At least four times, Paul talks about teaching and doctrine. And he ends with one of the foundational verses for the doctrine of the inspiration of Scripture. That it is breathed by God. That's what that means, inspiration of God. So Paul tells us that it's through God's word that we are thoroughly equipped. I'm not going to elaborate on all this because I got a whole lot of other things of what I want to say about it, but I'm trusting that if you take what I'm going to continue to say here in the first passage of this and plug it in as far as God's word is concerned, you'll get more out of this than I can ever give you. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So once again, he gives them some application. He says, those things you've heard. Now remember, what Paul wrote, we are reading as Scripture, and what Paul said carried the same weight. So he's basically telling Timothy, well, listen, what you heard is God's doctrine, pass it on to other people so that those other faithful people, so that those other people can pass it on to others. So we have this process of the gospel moving from one to the other. Verse 14 of the same chapter. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I could read on, but I won't for the sake of time. Now, some of your, you know, we talked earlier about the King James. The word study in 1611 meant diligence. It meant something you gave yourself to with diligence. So my translation here, where it says be diligent, there's all kinds of confusion about studying God's word. He says you be diligent. And part of what your diligence is connected to is so that you can rightly divide this book. So you can know one part to the other part and compare them together and see how this part plays against this part, and out of that get a bigger picture of the total reality that's there. So I was thinking about this, and it takes me about a week to make one of these messages. I don't know if makes the right word, but I think you get the idea. And does it take all of that time? I mean, I don't just sit like the statue for 40 hours. If I did, I certainly couldn't, I wouldn't be able to walk up here. but normally, I read these things last week. And from the time I read them, and we study the book of Philippians, it's maybe a little easier to picture that. From the time I read them to the time I present them, I have chewed on them and worked on them and thought about them. And God, through the Holy Spirit in His faithfulness, brings other things to mind that bear on them and brings other scriptures to mind. And if you have a decent reference Bible, it'll have references in it. And you can look at those. And actually, sometimes those take you other places. I don't have trouble finding having enough to say. I have trouble finding what to say out of what's there. Why are you telling us what you do? Because that's what you should do. I'll talk more about this in just a second. Psalm 119, 176 verses, and almost every single verse has a mention to the Word of God, to this book. So I want to encourage you in the coming year, read God's Word. Better yet, study God's Word. Think about it. Think about what you've read. Meditate on it. Ruminate on it. Chew on it. Compare Scripture with Scripture. Several years ago, I decided I wanted to be an IHSAA official, and I went and took the tests, and they gave me books. And the books were all of the rules for basketball, and all the rules for baseball, and all the rules for softball. Those were the three things I did. And you got a book of rules. It was about this big. It was about yay thick. It was just a pamphlet, but it was all full of rules. And then you got another book, and the other book was the application of the rules. And you had to study those things so you knew what to do when some weird thing happened. I can confess to you that it is very easy to be an official when nothing weird happens. I loved it when batters swung and missed. The more they swung and missed, the quicker I got to go home. So I got paid the same. You know, they give you your $40, I think it was at the time. You get your $40 for going, I take off this sweaty gear and I can go home. Loved it when they swung, when they missed. You had to read that book and you had to study it. And you had to know what was in it. Because the last thing you wanted to do is get out there and not know the rules and be a fool in front of everyone. And there are many of you in here, in your jobs and in your professions, have done the same thing. There are some of us who have done that sort of thing, and we've done it for fun. We know everything about a certain subject that we can get our hands on, and we study it and we think about it. This book is the most important thing we will ever study. Seek Him. Seek His truth. When you study and when you read, don't seek reinforcement for what you want it to say. Come to the Lord. Come to His book with an open heart and an open mind and say, Lord, show Yourself to me today. Show me truth about Yourself. All right. Men, in 2015, I want to challenge you to be students of the Word. The Bible is not women's work. It's men's work. Put your shoulder to it. Get it done. Get up early if you have to. Shut off the television. Put it on your phone and listen to it in the car. Shut off the radio, especially if it's country music. Who said that? You know, I kind of disagree with those guys. We don't need any more drinking and cheating songs. Although you don't have to, if you look, you can find that in the classic operas also, by the way. So it's every place. Put your shoulder to it. There is a reward. That's what Paul was telling Timothy. You do this work. You be diligent to be a workman. Number two, be faithful to fellowship. Hebrews chapter 10. Let me go there and quickly read this. You guys are probably familiar with this verse. Some of you have probably been bludgeoned with this. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, without going back into this whole chapter here, if you'll note, the context here is a relational encouragement. That when this assembly is to happen so that we can be an encouragement and an exhortation to one another, and he actually, as we're talking about, kind of had our theme of time, he actually talks about as you see this happening, as this gets closer and closer. So the larger context is doctrinal stability and faithfulness. And I won't go back into that, but if you back up just a few verses, you'll see that. He's talking about doctrinal stability. How do you maintain stability in the midst of a world where all this craziness is going on, and faithfulness? I will suggest to you that when it's harder to gather, it's more important to gather. That's true individually, when you're feeling low, or you're feeling a failure, or you're distracted, or discouraged, or depressed, etc. And it's true corporately. Whether it's because of cultural disapproval or even physical threats. There are people in other parts of the world who put themselves in danger to gather, so they can sing with other people and pray with other people, because they know they need it. The operative word there is know. They know they need it. They're being pressured by their culture to abandon the Christ who died for them. And they want to gather with other people who will encourage them in the truth of the gospel. We take it for granted. And because it isn't costly to us, sometimes it seems worthless. And that happens because we've not let the Word of God deal with our hearts. Now, Christianity is not a meeting. It's not a series of meetings. Okay? We've talked about this a lot. Discipleship is not a class. Discipleship is a lifestyle of serving the Lord and sharing through actions, words, sharing His truth through actions and words. Therefore, your Christian life is lived out there. Not in here. If you are a believer, you are a believer 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. But if done right, there are things that happen when we gather, when we assemble. When we gather and we assemble, we can together pray together. We can encourage one another. We can worship together. We can sing together. And I'm separating those two because they're different things. We can hear the Word of God together. And hearing the Word of God together, along with these other things, we hopefully, therefore, can grow together. We will at least, even if we don't grow, we will at least have common experience. First Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. One more thing before I go on. This book tells us how we're to meet. It's called the regulative principle. And if you type it into your search engine, if you type regulative principle into your search engine, you'll get theological definitions for it. I'm not going to go through all of it now. And there's, just like every item of theology, there's pluses and minuses, and everybody puts different things into the recipe. I have said for years that we want to avoid a performance on a platform by professionals. Today in churches, the pendulum swings from ritual to ridiculous. Ridiculous. I pray that you don't get these YouTube's videos coming to your feed, but because I look at this stuff, YouTube suggests them to me. So I got to watch the guys kick a field goal with a Bible in a mega church with a bunch of the staff people dressed up in referee shirts. The ritual. Screens, the light shows, how the Grinch stole Christmas sermon, where instead of the Bible being preached from, Dr. Seuss was preached from. You say, that's ridiculous. Of course it is. That's why I said, ridiculous. It's ridiculous because it's ridiculous. Come here with me. Can you say the word ridiculous? Ridiculous. That's ridiculous. Let me tell you the other side. The other side is ritual. Today across our Western culture, in churches large and small, a priest or a vicar or a minister is going to stand here and lead people through a prescribed set of steps where all the thought and all the impetus comes through him and the script that he has before them. And although it is different in the way that it's done, it is still a performance, and you are spectators. There has been a tremendous absence from the church since COVID hit. Now, I just want to throw this out here and challenge you. And what we're finding is it wasn't so bad in Indiana. But in other states, churches were closed for more than a year. And people just quit going. And many of those churches have continued to do their stuff where they're broadcasting online. Let me say something to you about that. That's a two-edged sword. One edge, it's good because people get to hear. But the sharper and the most deadly blade is that they get to stay home. And they're not there. They could be, but they're not. Because it's easier to stay home. And they don't get to pray with others. No one gets to touch them or hug them or shake their hand or look them in the eye and say, how was your week? Or, I know you've had a tough time, I've been praying for you. And so for the most part, from my perspective, and this is not Bible, this is me, from my perspective, broadcasting these services out here for everybody is a negative. Number three. Okay, my time's up. Number three, do not be ashamed of the gospel. Let me read to you a little couple verses here from Romans chapter 1. Verse 16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just will live by faith." The simple truth stated in the gospel, it is that simple truth that saves men. It contains the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is that Jesus Christ came, that he was very man and very God, and he died for our sins, and he was buried, and he rose the third day. You can read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, if you want to get it in a nutshell. That's the gospel. That Jesus Christ came. He was very God. He was very man. He died for our sins. He was buried, and he rose the third day. That's the gospel. That contains the power of God. I'm not making that up. That's what Paul said. It is the power of God. He says it in another place. That is the power of God. Fathom that. There is nothing more important to know. There is nothing more important to share. We get involved in all sorts of conversations in all sorts of places, and we're not shy about it. You know, where do you get your oil changed? Well, I get it changed over here. What kind of tires do you have on your car? Well, I got these kind of tires on my car. Where'd you get that shirt? That's a pretty nice shirt there. Or some of you around here, you got a new gun. And there are some of you, I can look around and I can tell exactly what your favorite gun company is. Because you have made it known. Okay? And that's okay. But that's far less important than who died on the cross for our sins. As a matter of fact, there is nothing that compares to it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I'll close this by, I'm not going to continue to beat the horse, I hope. Close by reading this. Verse 18. "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing." So if you share the gospel and they look at you and they tell you that's just crazy talk. What does that mean? It means they're perishing. "The message of the cross is foolish to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is what? It is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? "Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." Let me read that verse again. Listen to that. Listen to the profound philosophy of that verse. "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men." There will always be pushback. And that's why I said, don't be ashamed of the gospel. There will always be pushback. Now, I'm going to interrupt myself here to tell you something. There's a whole lot of things going on out here as far as the gospel is concerned. And we may be on the cusp, now listen carefully to me, we may be on the cusp of some great revival like we haven't had in 50 years. In that previous one, there was craziness. If there is another one, there will probably be craziness. And you'll see new believers saying things they shouldn't say and doing things they shouldn't do, just let them be. They will grow out of it. Okay? You let your kids dress and they put on striped pants and a checkered shirt. And they say, and they're really, you know, and the socks don't match and the shoes don't match. And they put on a tri-corner hat like, you know, like a Revolutionary War soldier, and here they come to church. And they're proud of it, so you let them come. Because you know, at least you hope, they will grow out of it. So when the crazy, I'm just warning you folks, if it happens, if there is this revival, there will be craziness. People will say things they shouldn't say. They will do things they shouldn't do. Don't get angry. Don't get frustrated. Don't jump on their backs. And when people jump on their backs in social media, you pray for both sides because, the guy said a stupid thing. Pray for him that he has wisdom. The other guy who knows better shouldn't have said what he said. Pray for him. And be the steady rock that is needed to allow God to do what God wants to do. This gospel is the power of God. There will always be pushback in this world. And here, interesting, he says they call it foolishness. He says, where's the debater? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of this age? They said to Paul, come, we want to hear what you're talking about. And so they took Paul there in Athens. They took him to the place where he could talk, and he was sharing his philosophy, and they were all listening to him until he talked about what? When he talked about the resurrection, they said, you are a babbler, and you don't know what you're talking about. Foolishness. Probably the smartest man on the face of the earth at that time, and the other people said he was foolish. They denigrated him. They would not even debate with him. They wouldn't say, what are your proofs, Paul? Talk to us more about this. We're interested in this. We want to know. Huh? We want to debate with you. We don't think that's true. They wouldn't even debate with him. They said, it's foolishness. Go away, you babbler. We'll hear from you from some other time. And that's what happens. And that's what is still happening. They will denigrate. It's not even worthy of debate or discussion. To the world, it's foolishness. And that pressure and that pushback must not hinder or dissuade you from believing it, hinder or dissuade you from living it, hinder or dissuade you from sharing it. One more scripture. I didn't say that before, so I can say it this time. Acts chapter 4. I'm just going to read a couple verses. I hope you're familiar with the story. It's early in the church. The apostles get called before the leaders, and the leaders say, you can't be preaching this stuff anymore. And it actually says they were going to beat them, but they were afraid to because of the crowd, so they threatened them. And so the apostles went back to their brethren. They gathered together with everybody else. That's back to the earlier point. But they gathered together with everybody else, and they prayed. It says in verse 29 of Acts chapter 4, Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. By stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. Boldness. Rise up, O men of God, have done with lesser things, give heart and soul and mind and strength to serve the King of Kings. Rise up, O men of God, the church for you doth wait, her strength unequal to her task. Rise up and make her great. I do not know what will happen in 2015. 2025? Yes, I don't even know what happened in 2015. I was there, but I still don't know it. Thank you. The Lord has ways of keeping you humble when you're really just pumping along. I don't know what's going to happen in 2025. Hang with me for a second. Don't be distracted by my stupidity. if the tribulation would start tomorrow and literally all hell would break out in this earth, these three things would still be the things to do. If we enter into the greatest period of peace and prosperity our nation and the world has ever known, these three things would still be the three things to do. You're a winner either way. Would you stand with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for your people. People that you've touched, as we started earlier, called us before the foundation of the world. Because it's you and it's your grace that have done these things. We thank you for that. We do live, Lord, in uncertain times. Uncertain for us, but not for you. And in your strength and stability, your unchangeableness, your faithfulness outside this time system in which we live, you've told us what to do. You've given us the seeds that can grow and strengthen us and cause us in our activities to bring glory to you. And I pray that as we move through the coming year, that you will work these things and other things that are in your plan for our individual lives, that you'll work these things within us. Let the world rage. We trust in you. As David said in our psalm, we put our trust in you. Have your way with us, I ask. In Jesus' name. Amen.